Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians? Galatians, the fifth chapter. Today I'd like to talk about joy. Joy is something that I think we discuss probably much more seldom than we should, but yet it is something that is a topic that is mentioned in Scripture quite often, as I hope to illustrate by the lesson today and the lesson tonight. In the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, for example, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. This is the result of a person who has lived a life that is consistent with the Holy Spirit-inspired message. And it tells us here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I think it's easy for us to emphasize certain things that are part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's easy for us to emphasize the importance of faithfulness. It's important for us to emphasize self-control. We sometimes talk about the importance of love. But I think it is also interesting to notice in that same list of things that are the proper result of someone who is influenced by the Holy Spirit-inspired message, we find that joy and peace are mentioned there as things that are the natural result of what someone who is led by the Spirit would do. In fact, in the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew, in verse 16, it says, "By their fruit ye shall know them." I think we ought to be alarmed sometimes to think about how little joy is expressed by some of us who are called New Testament Christians. If we went down to the nursery, for example, we purchased an apple tree, and we took that apple tree and took it home to our house, and we planted it, and we watered it, and we fertilized it, and over several years, it eventually began to bear fruit, and when it bore fruit, instead of bearing apples, it bore pears. That would tell us something very important about our apple tree, that our apple tree wasn't an apple tree. It was a pear tree. Now, you can tell something what something is by the fruit that it bears. And I'll tell you, if as Christians, as people who are claiming to be led by the Spirit-inspired message of God, we ought to be people who bear the right kind of fruit. And joy and peace are mentioned among those things that ought to be the natural result of what we as Christians bear. Now, it may mean something a little different than you think it means, however. I think some people just say, well, I'm just not a happy kind of person. I'm not an overt kind of person. We've all known people who seem to be happy all the time, and sometimes we've kind of looked a little bit askance at them, wondering what's wrong with them. That person just acts happy all the time. Their life can't be going that well for them. Well, happiness and joy are two different things, and I think it's important for us to understand that. In our language, the word happiness is related to happen, because in the formulation of our language, the people of ancient Britain thought that people were happy because good things happened to them. That's not the kind of joy that's being discussed in Scripture. In the first chapter of the book of James, for example, do you remember as James begins his argument there in the first chapter, he lets the brethren know in verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my beloved brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." How can I consider it joy when I encounter various trials? Don't trials and joy seem to be counterproductive to one another? Well, I don't think so. For example, a woman who has a baby, in the process of labor, best I can tell from my observance, they don't seem to be having too good a time. But I think what we need to understand is there is still joy in the process of bearing a child, because even though there is pain involved, the mother realizes that at the end of this process, there'll be a sweet little baby for me to hold. There'll be love that is able to include even this new addition to our family. It's important for us to understand that joy is something that can be produced even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of trials. When you decide that you want to go out for the band, or you decide that you want to go out for the football team, there are many times in which it's not a great deal of fun. When your band director has you out there marching on the field on those days when it's hot, when you're out there and you start playing a piece and he has you go through it and then stop and then go through it and stop and go almost all the way through it and then stop before you get to the end of it, there's few things more aggravating than that. Why didn't he just let us finish it once? No, 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 he's got to get it just right. And you have to do your marching routines just right to be able to get it right. But, you know, the joy comes when you realize that it took that to be able to help you on some cool fall evening be able to perform your routine and the performance exactly as it should be done. When you play football, those two-a-day practices are not joy. In fact, I remember thinking, I wish I had the guts to quit, because I can't believe that I'm out here in 110 degree weather with football pads on, hitting other people that I don't necessarily want to hit, and out here practicing for a game that apparently is not that much fun. But yet, the joy of being able on a Friday night in the fall, when those cool weather came out, to be able to go out and play that game was something that made even the difficulties and the trials that you faced worthwhile. When we're told to consider it all joy, my beloved brethren, when you encounter various trials, means that we recognize the benefit that comes even from the difficulties that we face, so that we can produce endurance, and that endurance can make us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Mature Christians. We don't become mature without trials. You don't become a good football team without two-a-day practices. You don't become a good band without those opportunities out on the field where you practice your instrument and where you practice your marching routines. It all takes work. It all takes difficulty. But in the final analysis, there is joy in the process of doing that, because you realize its wonderful benefit. Christians ought to be people who not necessarily are going around with a goofy look on their face all the time, like they're smiling. But you know, there's nothing wrong with that either. We ought to be able to have a constant sense of joy within our hearts, because we recognize that even the toils of the road are something that are going to lead to heaven forever with the Lord, and that ought to be able to get us through an awful lot of difficulties. People in the world don't necessarily have that, because they are generally operating from day to day without any idea of what is going to be the ultimate solution to the issues of life. The ultimate issue is solved for those of us that are Christians, because we know that we have a home in heaven with the Lord. We know that whatever happens, as long as we put our faith and confidence in the Lord and His Word, that we'll be able to overcome. And in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the trials, the fruit of the Spirit that exists in us ought to be that inward joy that comes, that lets us understand that there is joy and peace for the child of God. It ought to be something that's never too far from us, that gives us a satisfaction of recognizing that the Lord is with us and ultimately we're going home to be with Him. There's a satisfaction that comes from that when a young couple gets married and they recognize that they've got something that is always in the back of their mind, this marriage that I have. And in spite of the fact that I've still got to work, in spite of the fact that we may not have everything mom and daddy have, there is a joy that a young couple who gets married can have, because after all, they didn't have each other before, and now they have each other as husband and wife. There's joy in that relationship in spite of its difficulties. There's a joy that, as I mentioned earlier, a mother can have in the fact that in spite of the difficulties that come about by bearing and raising children, there is that joy of recognizing that I can be a wonderful influence for the future on this child that I love and that loves me. And my ultimate goal is to make sure that these children can go to heaven and be with me forever with the Lord. Do you see? Joy is something that it doesn't always show itself by a goofy smile on your face, but is something that shows itself in the fact that there is ultimate satisfaction in the way that you live, realizing that the ultimate issues of life are solved. There's some impediments to joy, however, for the Christian. And in the book of Philippians, it talks about those. This morning, I'd like to talk about some of those things that get in the way of our joy. Because if joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, it's certainly what we should live by and how we should operate as we live our lives. So therefore, things that stand in the way of our joy, that rob us of our joy, ought to be things that we try to jettison from our lives as quickly as possible. So I want us to look and see what the book of Philippians has to say about that this morning. And if so, I think that our time will be well spent this morning in terms of how we can get rid of something that gets rid of a fruit that we certainly need to bear if we are Holy Spirit-led people. The first thing that it gets in the way of our ability to have the joy that we need and to bear it as a wonderful fruit is shame. In the first chapter of the book of Philippians in verse 20, here we see the Apostle Paul says, "According to my earnest expectations and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." The Apostle Paul was in prison when the book of Philippians is written. And he's in a situation in which everything about the imprisonment was intended to make him ashamed of his position as a New Testament Christian and as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Yet he describes this situation as, according to his earnest expectation and hope, that he will not be put to shame. Shame can get in our way of the joy that we need to have. We need to recognize that, as the Apostle Paul said to the Roman brethren, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." If you're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, too ashamed to mention it to your friends and your neighbors and your relatives who are outside of Christ, then your shame may be getting in the way of your joy. If you are too ashamed to be able to confess Christ before men, you may be doing something that stands in the way of the joy that you could have as a child of God. In the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, there in verses 32 and 33, we see there Jesus emphasizing a very important point to his disciples, where he says, "Therefore, anyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus is watching what we do. And he knows whether we are ashamed of him and our day-to-day relationships with people or not. He knows whether we are willing to confess him before men. And do you know, if we confess him before men, he'll confess us before his Father who is in heaven. But on the other hand, if we deny him before men, do you know there'll come a day in which he denies us before his Father who's in heaven? This is a passage that gives me pause, gives me comfort to know that no matter what difficulty that I face, if I confess Christ in the way that I live, if I confess Christ in the way that I operate in my life, if I make sure that people know that Jesus Christ is the very reason I have for living, then one day the Lord will own me before all mankind at the judgment. But it's also terrifying to think that if before my friends and before my neighbors, before people that I'm associated with, that I deny by my words or my actions that I am a child of God, that I know Jesus Christ, there'll come a day in which he doesn't know me. He'll deny me before his Father in heaven. Can you imagine that? Have you ever been around somebody that maybe you went to school with and you come up to them in a different circumstance and they act like they don't know you very well? They act like they don't really have time for you? That's always a little bit embarrassing. That's one of the reasons I always, no matter how short a time it has been since I have seen somebody that I'm not regularly associated with, I always tell them what my name is. I'd much rather them say, "Oh yes, I know you, Curtis," rather than to say, "What was that name again? I'm sorry, I've forgotten." I don't want to presume that somebody remembers me. But do you know, I've been in a few situations where there are times I assumed somebody knew me and they didn't know me. It's embarrassing. Especially when you have somebody who knows you really, but because you're around other people who they don't necessarily think would appreciate you, wind up acting as if they don't know you. Hurts. Do you realize how much we hurt our Heavenly Father when we are ashamed of him before mere human beings? You can't have joy and shame at the same time. And we need to make sure that we eradicate shame from our lives in reference to Jesus, because otherwise there'll be a time in which he is ashamed of us. Back to the first chapter of the book of Philippians in verses 27 and 28. There the Apostle Paul says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God." Here he talks about being in no way alarmed, and I think in that sense we see that something else can stand in the way of our joy, and that is fear. You really can't be afraid and be the kind of Christian that you need to be. You need to be someone who is much more respectful of God than you are afraid of the world round about you. We need to take confidence in the strength that God provides rather than in the weakness of human beings. I know in this life it can seem the opposite. God, who is not someone that we are able to see, to touch, to talk to like we would talk to a human being who answers us in the same way that a human being would answer us. Sometimes it's easy for us to think of God simply in the abstract and to think of other human beings and their attitudes about us as being ones that make us so fearful that we will incur their wrath or their displeasure. In the real sense, we need to be afraid of the other way around. You remember in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, there we see the Apostle Paul emphasizing to the brethren there at Rome exactly the attitude that they should possess. In verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say? If God is for us, Who is against us? Do you know, when we have God on our side, why should we be afraid of any human being? All a human being can do, the very worst they can do to us, is kill us. What's the worst that can happen if you violate God's will? You show that you're more afraid of men than you are of Him. You show that you respect human opinion more than you respect the opinion of God. There's something much worse than being killed physically that can happen to you. We need to recognize, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's who you really want on your side. And later on in the same chapter, it says in verse 37, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us." Do you know, we can be conquerors? We can be more than conquerors through our faith in Jesus Christ, but it can't happen if we're afraid to do the right thing. It's interesting to me that in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, in verse 8, one of the things that tops the list of those people who will not make it into heaven is the fearful. Some translations translate it the cowardly. When I think of those people who are going to inhabit hell, I don't know that being fearful is the first thing that comes to my mind. But let me tell you, if you are too fearful to own the Lord before men, if you are too fearful of other people's opinion that you don't serve the Lord like you ought to, you're going to inhabit the same hell as the murderers and the thieves and the rapists and the great monsters of history. We need to recognize that fear can rob us of our joy, and we need to eradicate fear of human opinion from our hearts and minds and lives, and recognize that the Lord, in His view, is the only one that truly counts. In the second chapter of the book of Philippians, in verses 3, 4, and 5, there it tells us something that's also an impediment to our joy, not only shame and fear, but you can't have joy if you're filled with pride. Do nothing, it says in verse 3, from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. It goes on to talk about how that he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be retained, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and even was obedient to death, even death on a cross. If the Lord had been too proud to be able to go through the humiliation that he went through for you and me, none of us would have hope. But the Lord, who had every reason to be proud, humbled himself so that we might be able to be saved. There's no reason for us to be proud. What we need to do is to recognize in the example of Jesus an example of humility that ought to characterize every one of us in the way that we live. Because let me tell you, if you are too proud, you'll never have the joy in Jesus Christ you need to have. Because you'll always be worrying about not getting your propers from other people. You'll always worry about the fact that people don't treat you like you think you deserve to be treated. And sometimes you may be so proud in your opinions that you are too proud to change them when it's necessary to conform to what the Lord would have you to do. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, that the meek shall inherit the earth? We need to recognize that it takes meekness, it takes humility, it takes imitating that attitude that we see in Jesus Christ to be the kind of people that we need to be and to possess that joy that we need to have if we're going to reflect the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In the fourth chapter of the book of James, in verse 6, it says there, "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." We live in a day and time in which I think things have changed a little bit. The self-esteem teaching of the last 45, 50 years has had its effect on our culture, in which so many people are proud of the way that they live and the way that they act. You can see it in just about every circumstance in life. I notice it especially in athletics. When I was younger, I can remember for the most part, you had people who, when they were good at a particular athletic event, didn't necessarily brag about it. It was one of the things that, even though I'm an Alabama fan, I didn't like about Joe Namath at the time, because he was always talking about what he was going to do. And yet, that didn't seem to be consistent with what I was being taught on the ball field myself. It's one of the things I always had as a problem with Muhammad Ali, is unlike so many others, we see him talking a lot about what he was going to do. I remember when I was taught in athletics, you were taught to keep yourself humble. If you score a touchdown, act like you've done it before. Don't spike the ball. Don't try to dunk it over the goalpost. Don't do any of these kinds of things. Go back and hand it to the referee. And I'll tell you, if you didn't do anything like that, we'd have been in trouble. You didn't trash talk. You did what you could to be as humble as you could, and let your talking be done through the actions that you showed on the field. It's obvious we live in a day and time in which that is different. But it not only carries through in athletics, but it carries through in many other areas of life in which we see people proud of themselves. But you notice God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. We need to be people who recognize that because God is opposed to the proud, and because I don't have any reason to be proud ultimately, because I deserve a devil's hell, and I stand where I stand because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that I'm going to be humble and develop the same attitude to the best of my ability that was characterized in Jesus Christ. If you don't, it'll get in the way of your joy. Because there's no way that human pride can keep up with the claims that it makes. Your mouth is always writing checks that your body can't cash. And under those circumstances, we find ourselves robbed of joy when our humility and our trust in the Lord is the kind of thing that can build our joy. You can't be what God wants you to be. You can't bear the fruit of joy with shame, with fear, with pride. And finally, you can't do it either by worry. In the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, verses 6 through 9, we see here the Apostle Paul emphasizes to these brethren the kinds of things that they need to have as their proper attitude in reference to the worries of this life. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." If we're going to be people who are not characterized by worry, we're going to have to be people who are people of prayer. And we're going to have to be people who have trained our minds to think on good things rather than bad things. Now that takes practice, because there's plenty of bad things in the world round about us that can let us become discouraged and rob us of our joy if we allow that to occur. But what we have to do is to make up our minds that we're going to allow ourselves to think on those things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, things that have excellence, things that there are worthy of praise. Dwell on these things. And do you know what that can do? That can not only make it so that God will be with you, but it can make it to where that the joy that you need to have is something that overcomes the worry that you don't need to have. Worry will rob you of your joy. And joy is one of those fruits of the Spirit that those of us who are New Testament Christians need to possess. Which one of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit into your height or to your lifespan, some translations say? You can't. Worry usually doesn't help anything. In fact, it works against us. Most of the things that we worry about don't happen. Other things that do happen that we worry about aren't helped by our worry, but are helped by preparation ahead of time to make sure that we've taken care of those things that might occur. The best thing we can do, though, is put our confidence and our trust in the Lord, and therefore allow our hearts to be changed by putting confidence in Him in prayer, and by allowing our minds to be completely transformed, as it says in Romans, the 12th chapter in verse 2, by the renewing of our minds and thinking on these things that are described in verse 8. You see, a lot of people let things rob them of their joy. Shame, fear, pride, worry. And if it robs you of your joy, it is an indication by the lack of fruit that you bear that you are not influenced by the Spirit of God as you need to be, as someone who is reading and studying the Word of God is. Think about these things in your life and realize that our lives as Christians ought to be characterized by an inner joy that recognizes, in spite of the difficulties and trials we may face, there's a joy we can have on the inside, because we know that when this life is over, that we'll get to go home and spend eternity with the Lord. That in spite of the difficulties of this life, that there's someone who we can put our confidence in, and we know that He cares for us. In spite of the difficulties of life, that all of the things and the troubles that we face are things that can make us develop the kind of endurance that we need to be able to be mature Christians, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Think about these things. And if you're plagued by shame or fear or pride or worry, correct that in your life. And allow yourself to put your faith and confidence in the Lord, and allow Him to cause joy to sprout in your life and grow and mature into the fruit that the Lord wants it to. Perhaps there are those in the audience this morning whose lives are not characterized by joy because they are not children of God. Then we want to hold out for you this hope of joy by inviting you to come in faith, show it through repentance, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you this morning so that you can leave this place washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you as a child of God have had your joy stolen by one of the things that we've mentioned here today, you need to get rid of anything that stands in the way of you bearing the appropriate fruit of a person who is led by the Spirit of God. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone make things right with their God this morning, we now invite you to come while together we stand and sing the invitation song.